Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And we're going to be taking our Bibles for a scripture reading this morning from the book of Revelation. So if you'd find your place there, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. As we get in back into the series here, the revelation of God. We're going to be looking at the letters to the seven churches. In the very first letter today, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, will begin. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, let's read in unison together. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning, and may God stir our hearts. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for joining us today. Thank you for being here in the house of the Lord. And for those who are joining us online this morning, greetings to you and thank you for tuning in. And if you have not subscribed to our channel, please do so and feel free to leave a comment there as well. Feel free to contact us if you have any questions or needs. We'd love to be a help to you and in your walk with the Lord, or in coming to know the Lord as your Savior. If you have concerns or questions about that, in the description below on the YouTube channel there, you can find our contact information here at Victory Baptist Church. As we get back to the series here on the revelation of God, we're going to be looking at the letters here to the seven churches. We find those in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. First of all, let's notice, once again, I've pointed this out before, but let's notice the divine outline here of the book of Revelation. We find that in chapter 1 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be, hereafter. The divine outline of the book of Revelation. Obviously a basic outline, but we have the things thou hast seen. This refers to the vision John saw of Jesus right there in chapter 1. Past tense, he just had seen that. Thou hast seen. And then in the middle of verse 19, the things which are. This is the present tense. The things which are. And so the things which are the church things, which are the letters to these seven churches, which I believe pictures the church age at large, these churches. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment, but the things that are. That's chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Excuse me, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then we find the things which shall be hereafter. The things which shall be hereafter. This is chapter 4 and following all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, speaking much of the tribulation and those many details there.
All right, so the letters to the seven churches. So the divine outline that we can see there. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus singled out these seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, you can notice on the map here the location. Of course, Patmos, the island where John was banished to as he was receiving these things from the Lord, is pictured there out in the Aegean Sea. And then you can see in the little rectangle there, those seven churches noted, or seven cities, in those different locations, if it's big enough there for you to view. But we have all of them found there, and the first one being Ephesus, which was a port city right there on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And so it had a lot of merchandise coming and going through the port, as well as by land into the interior of Asia there. So it was an economically productive city, port city. And this is where the first letter will be written to, the church at Ephesus. Well, before we do that, I want you to think about the seven letters, though, at large. I believe the seven pictures completeness. The Lord Jesus had a message to share, and this captures that message. These seven letters are the complete message to the churches, what God wanted to share in this venue. And so he identifies many spiritual conditions that are possible. When we think about these churches, these were all contemporary churches. I mean, they all existed at the same time here in the late 90s of AD, where John was writing, about AD 96. These churches were one city over, as it were, and they were very diverse, very different in the challenges they were facing. Some had similarities, certainly, but you can see the very great variations as well across these different churches. The Lord addresses each one of these. Now, there were more churches in the world at that time, but these are singled out as the complete message Christ wanted to give to his church. So these are not just letters to these specific churches of that era, but they are for us today. And throughout the church age, you will find these types of churches and the struggles and challenges and blessings that they had in every generation, in different parts of the world. You will find these churches. But there's certainly another application that some have identified, and that's laying out these churches as different eras through church history and kind of walking through generally the story of church history. And I think there's some application to be made there as well. Although, as we've stated already, every one of these churches is in existence today. Every different type and challenge is pictured in our world today. All right? So as we walk through these, today we're going to be looking at the first one of Ephesus. All right? God has given us this scripture. The Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so these letters are vital because they are divinely inspired by God. God shares the pitfalls that we should be aware of. And he also gives encouragement. I want you to just notice a couple of words of encouragement, such as in chapter 2 of Revelation and verse 7. Notice the last part of verse 7, the last half of the verse. It says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." God says, "I have the tree of life waiting, the bountiful fruit, the 12 different manner of fruit that it bears for those who overcome." So God gives encouragement on every one of these letters. Notice also in the next letter, it's chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I'd like to read This is to a suffering church, the church at Smyrna, who was facing much persecution. And he said to those persecuted Christians, he said, "Fear none of those things, verse 10, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not," listen to it, "shall not be hurt of the second death." And so God encourages these churches with truth, and particularly these suffering ones in this instance. Notice also chapter 3, as we go to some of the other letters, just grabbing the encouragement on the end there. Chapter 3, verse 12. This is the church at Philadelphia, the church with an open door of opportunity. And he says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name." And so God gives special things. He says, "You're going to be a pillar in the temple of my God." And I don't think that's literally like a pillar standing there holding up the temple. It's a place of service, a wonderful place to serve the Lord. And so he says, "Be faithful. I've got great things in store for you." And then even to the last letter, to the Laodiceans, let's notice verse 21. This is chapter 3, verse 21. Even though this church had many problems and was lukewarm, and all of those things, but he said to them, he said, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Wow. Wow. The blessing for those who endure, for those who trust the Lord through trials, and who overcome. And there will be overcomers in every church, in every situation. There can be overcomers, those who trust the Lord, not only for salvation, but trust him through their lives and see the victory and the blessing that God has in store. So God always gives encouragement amidst the scrutiny as well through these letters. All right? So just wanted you to get a little taste of that. Now, we'll go back to chapter 2 here, and we have read the letter here to the church at Ephesus. I want you to notice the first verse at this moment, that first verse. He says, "Unto the angel," that angel literally means messenger. It may very well be a human being that is the pastor or maybe the leaders in the church. So consider that. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Now, there's some figurative language here, and if we back up to chapter 1, notice verse 20. Chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand." This is Jesus who's the one talking. Jesus is the one who is holding these stars in his right hand and the one who's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And what he says here in verse 20, he gives us the meaning of the imagery. "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So, again, the use of angel here might be a broader use than just an angelic being, but I believe actually refers to the messengers. As literally angel means messenger, the messengers of those churches, as in the spiritual leadership on the ground in those communities, in those churches. All right? So God is pictured, and as the letter here to Ephesus is introduced, God is pictured as holding those pastors, if I can say that. He's holding them. He's walking in the midst of those churches, pictured by the lampstands here, the candlesticks. And he is near at hand. So here to the church at Ephesus, God divinely desired to emphasize the fact of his hands and his feet right with them, holding their messenger, holding their pastor, and walking near in the middle of those churches. So he's near at hand. He's not a God that's distant and far away, although he's great and heaven is vast, and more than fills the heaven of heavens and the universe. He's far greater than any of this, but he's near. He's also near at hand. He cares. He's not aloof. And so we can see that. Let's take a moment for prayer here as we continue in this letter. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your holy word. What an amazing, special, unprecedented book the Holy Bible is. Divinely given by you, Lord. Divinely preserved by you. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you that we can hold your word and have it here in our hands, that we can read it in our own language, that we can study it. What amazing opportunities we have to grow in the living truth of you, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless in our time this morning as we dive into this passage, that you would lead and guide, that you would stir our hearts, that you would expose areas where things are not right in our own life, and that you would also strengthen those things that remain, those things that need that encouragement. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you most of all for giving your Son so that we could be saved from our sin, so that instead of facing the just damnation, you've extended mercy and Jesus has taken our punishment, and that by faith, salvation has come to those who will believe. Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice today, listening here in the sanctuary or joining us online, if there's anybody who's not saved, I pray that they would see their sin problem, that they would see that they cannot save themselves and that they're headed for hell without Christ. Lord, that they would recognize that Jesus is God Almighty, that he is the perfect, sinless Son of God who became our Savior. Help them to understand that he paid the price that they could not pay. And that by simply trusting and claiming the promise that you promised of life for those who do trust you, that they would simply trust and be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Lord, thank you for that. We ask your guidance and blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message here, A Great Church That Lost Heart. A great church that lost heart. First of all, I want to look at the Lord's divine assessment. We have his commendation, not condemnation, commendation. He commends them. What does he commend them for? Please notice the commendation here, beginning in verse number 2. Verse 2, he says, I know thy works. Now remember, he's near at hand. He's not far away. He's not out of touch. He's right there. He's holding the minister of the church in his hand, in his right hand, he says. And verse 2, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He says, I know how hard you've been working. And the implication as you read the whole entirety is working for Jesus, living for Jesus, laboring for Jesus, doing the work of the ministry, reaching out to people, teaching the word of God. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Boy, you've endured. You've been staying the course. And boy, this church was a great church. This church was holding the line. This church was preaching the word of God faithfully. This church was taking a stand for biblical doctrine. This church had rejected false teachers, false apostles. They had stood for the pure, unadulterated teachings of Jesus. They had this stand. These were people who the Bible describes as, in certain words, of they lived their life holy and godly. This church. So he says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. In other words, you haven't tolerated evil people. You were not deceived by evil people. You recognized the evil for what it was. You had discernment. Oh, how we need discernment today. Oh, friends, even amongst the Christian community of which we are speaking and of which this letter is written, there's such a lack of discernment. There's such a downgrading of what the Scripture teaches. Oh, but when God gives His commendation, when he blesses these folks and says, this is what you've done well, he says that you have worked, you have labored, you've had endurance, you've been discerning. And I commend you for it. Middle of verse 2, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, verse 3, and hast patience. You've carried a load. You've had endurance. And for my name's sake, hast labored. And hast not, would you read it with me, the last word in verse 3, fainted. You have not fainted, he says. Wow, I mean, you've stuck by the stuff. What a church. It's a great church. The Lord commends this church. I'd like to skip a few verses and continue with some of the commendation that the Lord Jesus gives. Notice verse 6. But this thou hast. In other words, this is something you have. This is something you've done well. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God says, you have hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wow, that's strong language. God says, I do not approve of Nicolaitanism, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, we might ask, boy, what in the world could that be? Sounds like a bad case if God hates it and he approves this church for hating it. What were the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Well, the word Nicolaitan or Nicolaitanism, it literally means to conquer the people. To conquer the people. It suggests a separation of clergy and laity, where you have a hierarchy system where the clergy rule over the common church folks. And God says he hates it. God says he hates this type of church government. This is not biblical government. This is not biblical church polity. This is something God despises, something he rejects. Now, the hierarchy system, the rule over the people, where there's a division between the ruling class, the church, and the common folk. This is not God's plan for church operations. Notice 1 Peter, if you will. We'll just note a few things on this. 1 Peter If you turn in your Bible there, not too many pages back, 1 Peter in chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Now here's the Apostle Peter writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Now when he uses the word elder, he's referring to the leadership there in the church. And God does say that people, qualified men, godly men, should be entrusted with the leadership of the church and the teaching ministry and those kind of things. So this idea of Nicolaitanism doesn't mean that there's no leadership or that there's no qualifications for leadership. It's not that. So we don't need to throw out the baby with the proverbial bathwater here. But there is a right way for leaders to lead, for under-shepherds to care for sheep. And it's not with a heavy hand and brutality or oppression, but with loving, exemplary leadership. And so notice what the scripture says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," Peter says, "I am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And he encourages his fellow church leaders, his fellow pastors, his fellow elders. He says, "Feed the flock of God," verse 2, "which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So this is something that should be willingly, joyfully embraced by a God-fearing man. Verse 3, "Neither as being lords," here's where we get to the Nicolaitan aspects, "neither as being lords over God's heritage." So there's the thing that God doesn't want. He doesn't want us to lord it over the people, but to be in samples to the flock, a godly example, to lead by example. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. And verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with," together now, "humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And so, humility is how God wants us to lead. And that is God's plan for church government, church polity. Notice also in Mark 10, verse 42 through 45, the Lord also, in a conversation with James and John. James and John had asked Jesus, as his disciples, they had asked Jesus and said, "Hey, could we sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom, in your glory?" And Jesus went on to use that for an occasion to say, "I don't want you guys to run the work of the ministry like the Gentiles exercise authority in this world." He says, "I want you to, with humility, be an example." And that's in Mark 10, verse 42 through 45. James chapter 3, verse 1 also warns us not to be many masters. Same idea there. We should not be a bunch of bosses, but loving leaders. And so Nicolaitanism comes up here in this letter. And God commends, back over here in Revelation chapter 2, God commends the church at Ephesus. So here we have the church at Ephesus. They have a good doctrinal stand. This is a serving church. Their work and labor for the Lord, their endurance, this was a great church. Now we come to the Lord's reproof. Notice verse 4, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. "Nevertheless," God says, "I have somewhat against thee." Oh, wow. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Let's think about this church for a moment. The church at Ephesus, this was started by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. The Apostle Paul came through here. He preached the gospel. He found some who had believed John's preaching and been baptized with the baptism of John. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Paul spent 2 years teaching here in Ephesus. And he poured out his heart to them. He laid down his life for them, as it were, in teaching and serving and giving them that example and that foundation. This church obviously took that doctrine. They held on to it. We also have the book of Ephesians that was written to this church. Turn over there to your book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter several years after he had seen the church planted there in Ephesus. The church of the letter to the Ephesians, if you turn there, Ephesians, notice chapter 1. Notice just a few things in here as we think about this church that had such a good doctrinal stand and in so many ways was a great church. And consider some of the teaching that they had received from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on. Ephesians is such a precious book that we can look at chapter 2. I'll just catch a couple of verses here. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He reminded them of where they came from and how God saved them. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. This church was grounded in grace. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in, what? Love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Somehow they lost the love that was with the teaching. Somehow they lost their heart. In fact, the scripture says, not that they lost their first love, but it says they left their first love. There were a series of probably smaller decisions that were made in individual people's lives that led to a diminishing of a love for Jesus. Oh, they still had a doctrinal stand. They still, had discernment to say, hey, that's a false teacher. We're not going to follow that. They stood for what was right in the doctrinal sense. They were not worldly or living ungodly lives. They were holy. They had standards. They had things that pleased the Lord. They served. They endured hardship for his name. But they lost their love. They left. I should use the word left. They left their love. What a sad diagnosis. And as we come here through this letter, notice the next verse, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let there be no doubt, my friends, today. Let there be no doubt that God is not just merely interested in our service for him. He's not just wanting us to do the right thing, or to say the right thing, or to stand for the right cause. He wants us to love him. To love him above all. He wants us to nurture a heart of love. You see, salvation and a life of a Christian has never been about rules and regulations. It's never been about just holding to a creed. It's been about a relationship with the Savior. When Jesus, in God's plan, came to this earth, he came personally to give of himself for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, God's extended love to us. And if you're here, if you're listening online and have not yet received the love that God has sent your way, that God is bestowing upon you, the love in many ways of creating you, of giving you this physical life, but the love ultimately of providing the way of salvation. What a gift God offers to whosoever will. I'll tell you, there's no one discriminated against God's love. It doesn't matter what crimes you've committed. It doesn't matter whether you're literally on death row for crimes committed. You know what? God's grace and his mercy provides the way of salvation to whosoever will. Jesus took our just judgment on himself. So don't sit there and say, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. That's not true. It's absolutely not true. God cares and loves you. And he wants us more than anything to love him. To love him. So here, this church, they've gotten busy. And you know, I'll remind you, this church was started in the mid-50s A.D. The letter here is written to them in the mid to late 90s A.D. This is not very long. 40 years? 40 years and we can lose our heart for God? 40 years and we can still be living right, dressing godly and speaking truth and not have a loving heart for God? Like, they lost that. I'm sure they wouldn't have said that. I'm sure they wouldn't have been like, no, I don't love God. No, of course they wouldn't have said that. But the service had become a drudgery. Do I have to? It was, oh man, you know, and you know, this can happen in marriage. A love that was kindled and stoked years earlier by choices and decisions over time can be left. And people 40 years later can say, I don't have any feelings for them anymore. I don't love them anymore. Well, love is a choice, friends. And just like many choices are made that distance a relationship, choices need to be made to stoke that relationship, to stoke that love, to kindle and keep the flames of love going. You see, love isn't something that just is a static state. Love is something that must be continually stroked and kindled. We must do that which nurtures it. It's a living organism. It's a choice we make day in and day out. And in this case, are we going to love the Lord? Now, husbands should love their wives. Wives certainly should love their husbands. All of these things are true. But we're talking about the church loving Christ. It's possible for us to be serving, to be ministering, and have lost the love. And it did not please God. And I'll tell you, this problem in the church here of Ephesus was not just a little problem. It wasn't just, oh well. Not only was it big enough that the Lord sought to point it out, but notice what he says in verse 5. Let's read the last part of the verse at this moment. He says, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Wow. God says, this isn't going to just stay like this. Either you're going to repent and return unto me, or I'm leaving, my blessing, my power is going to depart from your ministry. Wow. This is a serious thing. So the Lord's reproof. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 30, it says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. It's important for us to receive correction, for us to receive reproof. We must be wise. And so in the Lord's reproof here to his people, he says, "You have left your first love." How is it with you? Has serving Jesus or even going to church become a drudgery? Oh, I'd rather go to the ball game. I'd rather be out fishing, you know? Why do I have to go to God's house? I mean, it's a beautiful day. The sun's shining. Let's go fishing. We can sing out there. We can pray out there. We can say, "Praise God for this wonderful creation," right? People say that. But it's an indication of a lack of love for the Lord. Jesus gave his life for the church. The church isn't a man-made institution. The church was purchased with Jesus' blood. Jesus gave his life for the church. And I will note that Jesus singles out local congregations, not just the church at large, like, okay, I'm saved, so I'm a part of the church, the universal, the all the blood-washed children of God. Yes, we are a part of that church if we're saved. But Jesus is here particularly identifying local congregations, locales, in cities, in places where they were certainly to be assembled together, as the scripture commands, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. In these last days, the church needs to become more of a priority, not less. And so, has serving the Lord become a drudgery? You know, oftentimes, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in the Christian life, many times when there's a love for the Lord or a love for a spouse that's left, it's because it's left for something else. Many times. It could be sports. It could be work. It could be some other kind of hobby. It could be for someone else or for some other lust of the flesh. But many times, a person's heart grows cold because it's enticed by something else. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't identify anything in particular that was an enticement in this case, but really just identifies that they had left their first love, and he calls them to remember, first of all. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Think of the joy of salvation. Think of what it used to be like to join with the body of believers, to sing to the Lord. You know, our time of song together in a service in the gathering, the assembly of God's people isn't just to strike off of our list some ritual. You know, okay, we did that. That's what we should do. The Bible says, sing a song unto the Lord, and we did that. There's a joy there. There ought to be an expression of sincerity from our heart in our song. And if we've lost that, God says, remember. Remember what it was like when you sang from the heart. Remember what it was like when you thanked God for the privilege of knowing Jesus, for knowing the truth. Think about the sweetness of fellowship that you've had in times past. That's what Jesus says. Remember, remember from whence thou art fallen. Number two, he says, repent. Repent. Confess your pitiful heart condition to God. This is fessing up to it. This is owning it. You don't repent of something that you are not accepting as, that's where I'm at. He says, deal with it honestly. Repent not only means to confess it as it is, but it literally has the idea of turning. Turning from what you were seeking after and turning to the Lord in this case. Turn from that emptiness you've had and turn to a heart of love for Jesus. Stir up that heart. Repent. Is there something that you need to repent of that has taken the place that God should have? Has your love grown cold? And then he says, return to the basics. He says here in verse 5, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Now they were working. They were serving. They were laboring. They were standing. But he says, do the first works. Get back to the basics. This is the first works of personal communion with God. This isn't about another meal for the poor. This isn't about another message to prepare for the congregation. This isn't about, another person to visit and try to encourage. This here, return to the basics, this is me and God. If we're going to return to the first love, if we're going to rekindle the flames of a heart for God, he's encouraging us for that personal communion with God. Again, think about a courting relationship. I can remember my courting days and 10 years and a little more ago. And, I can think of the specialness and the joy of communication many times over longer distances, sometimes in person in those months. But you know what? God wants us to get back to the basics of communication with Him. Time spent with God. You know, I think of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, and I know our time is gone away. I had too many introduction points, I guess. But Luke chapter 10, notice verse 38. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Notice who received the Lord Jesus into the house. Martha did. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus emphasized the priority wasn't that the hors d'oeuvres were ready. The priority was sitting at Jesus' feet. Sometimes in serving, we get so consumed with, well, I've got to do this, and I've got this to do, and this must be done, and how are we going to get this done? But God is saying to us, get back to the first works. How can we serve for God in God's name if we haven't been with God? And so he emphasizes our private walk with God, which is vital, which cannot be neglected. God wants us to delight in him in our personal life. He wants our ministry to flow out of that kind of heart, that we've been with Jesus and we serve in his name. The being with Jesus is critical and cannot be left out. We must cultivate that heart of love. I want you to notice also, just in this passage in Revelation, in this letter, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say to the church, stop serving. He doesn't say to the church, quit helping people. He doesn't say, quit standing. You're standing and on truth, and that's not what. No, that's not what. He doesn't say quit. He doesn't say compromise. He says, remember, repent, and return. Return to the first works. It's a sober warning. We looked at that. He says, I will remove my blessing and my power from your congregation if you don't repent. I paraphrase, of course, there. He says, I will remove my candlestick in verse 5. And lastly, in verse 7 of Revelation 2, he says, I have a special blessing for those who overcome. Verse 7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, everybody has an ear. Everybody can get in on this one. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here's the beauty and blessing of paradise with God, enjoying the goodness of God, the 12 manner of fruit that are born on the tree of life in the midst of the New Jerusalem by the river. What a beautiful place that is that Jesus tells the people about here, tells us about. A few words of encouragement. You see, with love, Jesus wove this letter together that we might recognize this comes from a heart of love. He cares for us. He's near. He doesn't want us just serving him. Although he wants us to stand on biblical truth, he wants us to serve and stand while cultivating a heart of love for him, and certainly a heart of love for others as well. How is it with you today? Has Christianity become a drudgery? Is it something you have to do? Or is it something that you're thankful that you can do and know Jesus? How is it with you today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we've been able to spend in your word. And thank you for the sobering admonition that we have here. Oh, help us, Lord, to receive, to listen. We have ears to hear. Let us hear. Lord, if there's those who need to repent, help them to remember and to respond with repentance and to get back to the first works. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen.